Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
Well, I want to welcome all of you this morning, not only those here in our main worship center, but our members and guests over in the Resonate service in our student ministry building, as well as those who are watching the service online. I discovered last week that that's a real blessing. I was sitting on my flu couch and listening to Pastor Jesse's amazing sermon last week, and it was a real blessing. So those of you watching online today, welcome. We're glad that you're here with us. We're beginning a brand new series entitled Speech Therapy. And we're going to be dealing with, for 4 weeks, this issue that affects all of us every day, our words. But before anything lasting can be changed with our words, there is a still deeper issue that we have to address first. In October of 2016, I discovered something that significantly changed my life. I was diagnosed with a congenital heart condition that I had no idea that I'd had for virtually all of my life. And I was told that it was a serious issue that deserved my full focus and attention. And so over these months that have followed, there have been new restrictions on my life and activity. There have been a number of medications that have become a regular part of my life, even a surgery to implant a device that monitors and protects my heart. Many things in my life have changed. But because I'm under the care of an excellent physician and cardiologist, if I do what they tell me, then they assure me that I can live a long and productive life. Well, here's another discovery that I made long before that one, and it's that you have a congenital heart condition as well. It's congenital because you inherited it from your parents, who inherited it from their parents, who inherited it from their parents all the way back to our initial ancestors, Adam and Eve. And much like my physical heart condition, unless we follow the directions of our great physician, this is an issue that can ruin our life. It's not medical or physical. Your condition is spiritual, as is mine. And until we address this condition of our hearts, the pattern and the substance of our words will not significantly and permanently change. This is not just my idea or opinion. This is based on the words of Jesus. We're going to look at many passages today. Some you'll have time to turn to. Some you can just look at on the screen. But if you have a Bible, then open it, please, to Matthew chapter 15. It'll be the first of the passages that we study today. If you don't have a copy of the New Living Translation from which we teach, there should be some copies around you in the book racks underneath the chairs. Feel free to take one as our gift. Matthew 15, and we'll begin with verse 15. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat." Now, you have to know the context a little bit about this issue of defiled by what you eat. You see, the disciples were dealing with these religious traditionalists called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were obsessed with what foods were forbidden and with religious traditional exercises and rituals like ceremonial hand washing before a Jew would eat a meal. They were obsessed with it, and the disciples had grown up hearing the teaching that you are defiled spiritually by what you eat. And Jesus is trying to show them that the Pharisees and they had totally missed the point. Verse 16. "Don't you understand yet?" Jesus asked. "Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer." I love how Jesus uses word pictures. I mean, you just can't miss it. He's saying to the disciples, guys, you have been fixated on something that ends up getting flushed. And you have missed the real point, the heart. The heart. He goes on to explain in verse 18. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. And this, my friends, is the entire premise of this introductory sermon to a series on your words. Because the problem with your mouth and mine cannot be addressed, it cannot be corrected until the problem with our heart is. And so here's the big idea for today's message. All of our sermons have a big idea. I want you to be able, if someone asks you tomorrow, what was the sermon about, to not scratch your head and try to remember. I want there to be a memorable phrase that summarizes the entire biblical theme of the message. Here's our big idea for today. Before your words can be right, your heart must be right. Before your words can be right, your heart must be right. This spiritual issue of right words flowing from a right heart of a devoted Christ follower is such a critical issue. It is something that the Heavenly Father wants for every child of His, every Christ follower. It is something that the Father wants for you, but it is also something that your spiritual enemy wants not to be true in your life. You are the object of warfare that is going on. The common term that we use in biblical theology is spiritual warfare. If you're a new believer, you may not be aware that there are unseen forces, forces of heaven, the army of the Lord, that are at war constantly, though invisibly, with the forces of your spiritual enemy, the devil himself. And you are the object of that warfare. And the enemy and his forces do not want you to understand and live out the truth that you're going to hear today. Pastor Larry Edwards, who we honored earlier in the service here in the main worship center, we'll be beginning a series tonight in our 5 o'clock evening service. It meets down at the end of the hall of the adult wing of our facility in the building just behind the main worship center here, room 105 and 106. And that series is going to address for some 10 to 12 weeks the armor of God, our protection in the spiritual warfare that's going on. There's nothing better than you could do on a Sunday night than be involved in that study, because you are the target of the warfare that is unseen but very real. Our spiritual enemy will seek to corrupt our hearts and pollute our words. To corrupt our hearts and pollute our words. But here's the good news. You don't have to be a victim. You don't have to be a casualty of spiritual warfare. You can be an overcomer if you're a Christ follower and you choose to live in the peace and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you're a Christ follower, you have a choice. You have a choice whether to let the goodness of Christ through His Spirit live through you or not. Every day. You have a choice, and the Scripture says you will be held accountable for that choice. Look at how Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 35. Matthew 12, verse 35. Jesus said, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart." Now, let me clarify something before we move further in this passage. When the Scripture here says a good person, It's not referring to a run-of-the-mill citizen who's a good ethical and moral person, and they may be nice to others and whatever you might name that the culture would classify as a good person. In the scripture, when it says a good person, we're talking about somebody who's filled with the goodness of Christ. Somebody who has become a follower of Christ through the new birth, and the goodness of Christ lives in them and flows through them. Because the scripture says, really, there's nobody truly good except him. And so when it says a good person, understand clearly, it's talking about a spirit-filled and controlled Christ follower. A good person, in that context, produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And conversely, an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. I mean, all we have to do is look around or look on the news, and we can see lots of evil people from whom flow evil things. Amen? It's all around us. We live in a fallen world. Verse 36, Jesus said, "And I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak." That ought to be a frightening thought for us. Look at verse 37. "The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you." So to live in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, to have the goodness of Christ flowing through us from our heart, through our words and our actions, this is not something that we work hard to achieve, that we strive to earn. No, it is like the grace of God given in salvation. It is a gift of God. The peace of God is a gift of God that we receive, not that we achieve or earn. Jesus said so. Look at it in John 14, 27. Look at the screen. Jesus said, "I am leaving you with a gift." Very clear. I'm leaving you with a gift. And then he tells us what it is. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. You can't find it. There is no other way to experience it. So, don't be troubled or afraid. Let that term sink in a little bit. Peace of mind and heart. What is that, and how do you get it? I want to spend the rest of this message unpacking that for you from Scripture. Let's start with a definition. These are my words, but I think it's an adequate description of peace. Peace is the stability and tranquility of heart that comes when you are right with God and right with yourself. The stability and tranquility of heart that comes when you are right with God and right with yourself. Now, some of you may be here today, or you may be in the Resonate service, or you may be watching online, and you are not yet a Christ follower. And maybe you have attended or tuned in to Magnolias First because you're thinking about it. You're interested in it. You're not sure what it all means. You're not sure what you believe. You're not sure what you think about God or Jesus or church or funny-looking preachers or whatever. You're just kind of checking it all out. And if that's the case, if that describes you, I want you to know that we want you to feel at home and welcome here. You're not an outsider. In fact, you are the reason our church exists. Our mission statement is to engage people to become Christ followers. And you can't become a Christ follower unless you investigate faith and then ultimately, we hope and pray, come to the point of embracing Christ by faith. So if you're not a Christ follower and you're trying to figure all this out, I want to try to be clear at this one point. When we talk about the peace of God and peace with God, there is a starting point to that for every Christ follower. If you talk to somebody and they say, "Well, I've always been a Christian. I grew up in church. I've always been a Christian." If you're saying that, you're showing you don't understand the biblical teaching of the new birth. Because Jesus said to become his follower is like being born all over again. You don't kind of ease into birth in this world. You pop out and start crying. But if you come to the new birth spiritually, there is a journey that you get to the point where you decide you're going to believe, you're going to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you step across the line of faith. You trust in Christ. And Jesus said that's like being born all over again. You're a new person. Everything's different. Everything's new. And that's what we teach and believe because that's what the Scripture says. And so that is the beginning point of being a Christ follower. The Apostle Paul referenced it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Look at it. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. And let me explain this. All of us are what the Bible calls sinners. I mentioned that we inherited a congenital heart condition from our parents, from their parents, and their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve, our initial ancestors, chose to rebel against God and do their own thing, they broke the relationship of mankind with a holy God. And we have been the unfortunate heirs of that rebellion against God. So every one of us is born into this world with that sinful nature that alienates us, separates us from a God who is holy and just and can't have unity and harmony with that which is sinful. His nature won't allow it. And so we also are sinners not only by nature, we choose to be sinners. No matter how good a person you might think you are, every one of us, this preacher first in line, every one of us have made choices in our lives many times over in which we did our thing instead of God's thing, haven't we? There's not a one of us here. The Bible says there's not a single person who has ever lived that has not willfully chosen sin except Jesus. That's what we celebrated at Christmas. God's Son, Holy God in human form, came to earth and yet did not sin like the rest of us, so that he might be able to be that sacrifice to a holy, perfect God. Not for his own sin, for he had none, but for yours and for me. That, if you're not familiar with it, is the gospel. That is what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is talking about when he said, we have been made right in God's sight by faith. You see, that can't be earned. You don't get good enough to get God's approval. You must receive by faith what Jesus did. And we then have been made right in God's sight by faith. And when we do that, when we step across that line of faith, when we become a Christ follower by trusting in him, we have, Paul said, peace with God. Peace with God. That broken relationship is made whole and reconciled, and we become his child, forever forgiven. And so when we place our faith in Christ, we have peace with God, relationally. But then the question comes, how do we have the peace of God experientially, day by day, in our everyday lives? How do we do that? I think there's a key. I believe the Scripture teaches there is a vital connection between the activity of our minds and the condition of our hearts. Not being forgiven or not, that's settled by faith, but the ongoing spirit-filled or spirit-denying condition of our hearts. The Scripture says what we think determines our heart. And so, we live in God's peace when we fix our minds on the things that please him. Again, this is not my idea. My ideas are worth nothing. It's the Scripture. Look at what Paul said in Romans 8, beginning with verse 5. Look at this. The apostle said, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. By the way, let me just stop here for a moment. If you ever think you can use relational or financial pressure or anything else to make a sinner who's not saved act like a saved person, you're wasting your breath. That's why I don't think we need to try to boycott stuff because people are acting ungodly. Why wouldn't they act ungodly? They're lost. And try to use our pocketbooks to make them act saved is not the Bible way. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Then Paul rephrases it so we don't miss it. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But, look at this, letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Life and peace. Now, I know some of you are thinking, yeah, preacher, that all sounds good, but you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know what's happening. And I know it gets hard. Life gets messed up. There are things that happen to us, and when the confusing, hurtful, or troubling things that come, not just into your life, friend, they come to all of us from time to time. When those things happen, they can take our mind off the things of God. They can cause us to lose our spiritual focus. So if that would take away our peace, if we lose our thoughts, our spiritual focus, what do we do? How can we safeguard against the hard, painful things of life to keep them from destroying the peace of God in our hearts? Because this is a reality. Though the troubles of life will try to steal your peace, trust in God will protect and preserve it. Oh, this is so important. Here's a scripture that I bet many of you have memorized. For some people, it's their life verses because it is so basic, it is so essential, it is so everyday life. I bet you know it, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Look at it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Now, even if you've memorized that before, I want to unpack that a little bit. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This means when those experiences come, when those troubles come, when those questions come, those disappointments come, those disasters come, those losses come, when those things come into your life, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Don't try to figure it out on your own. Don't trust in your own wisdom, your own intellect, your own experience, your own intelligence. Because let me tell you, no matter how smart you think you are, no matter how capable you think you are, you will come across experiences that you're not smart enough to figure out. And a smart person figures out they're not smart enough to figure it out. And when those things come, do not depend on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Seek His will in all you do. You know, it bothers me when I hear Christ followers say, well, I want to do this, and my ambition is this, and my plan is this. And sometimes I hear people in education tell our young people, you can be anything you want to be if you try hard enough. And I want to go, no. If you're a Christ follower, God has a plan for your life. Our God who sees what we cannot see, our God who knows the future that we are blind to, our God has a plan for our life, not to punish us or restrict us, to bless us and use us and enrich us and sustain us through those horrible times that come to every life. So seek His will in all you do. And then here's a promise, and He will show you which path to take. If you want to know God's will, I don't need to give you a magic formula or preach a sermon with 10 easy steps to God's will every time. If you want to know God's will, if your heart is set on Him, when you need to know, He will in His own time and in His own way show you what your will, what His will is for you. Your heart will know when your heart is set on Him. And then how do you have God's peace in the midst of all the turbulence and trouble of life? Well, listen, there's a practice. There's a practice that brings the promise of God's peace. This is based on my life passage. By the way, I think that's a great idea to have a life passage. This was a passage that God gave me many years ago. I memorized it from the Living Bible because it was so long ago, the New Living Translation hadn't yet been translated. And this was a paraphrase of God's Word. And the first time that I discovered this passage from the Living Bible in words that I could actually understand, it captured my heart, and it has become the theme of my life. And I have quoted it to you as a congregation many times over the years, and as long as God blesses me to be your pastor, I'm going to keep quoting it and challenging you to live by it as well. It's Philippians 4, 6 and 7. I want you to hang on every word. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than your human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to understand what this is, ladies and gentlemen. This is a conditional promise of Scripture. There are many unconditional promises in Scripture. This is a conditional promise. This is something that there is a condition for you to experience this promise. This is something that if you just hear it and understand it, but you don't do it, it does you no good. And in fact, you can't just do it once or twice or sometimes or every now and then. This has to become your way of life as a devoted Christ follower. And if it does, it will change your heart, and then it will change your words. If you do this, you will experience God's peace. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. There is a prayer in Scripture that a friend of mine in this church, who is a part of our men's Tuesday morning 6 a.m. prayer group that's been going for over 25 years, he's been a part of this group for many years, and he prays this prayer at the end of his prayer in the group every Tuesday morning. And it has so impacted me that though I knew the Scripture, it has so impacted me that I want this to be my prayer for 2018. You sang it just a few moments ago. Psalm 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. I want to close with these challenges for you to do something with what you have heard today. These are the next steps. Number one, allow God's peace to rule your heart by trusting in Him for all things. Here's what I believe. I believe it about you in the balcony, our students up there, and these over here, you on the lower floor, our folks in the Resonate service, our friends watching online. Here's what I believe about you. There's something right now in your life that's troubling you. It's a problem. It may be a small problem, or it may be huge. And whatever it is, that's where I want you to start. I want you to start by stop worrying about that and start praying only. Not worrying and praying, only praying. About this one thing, start there so that the peace of God, not when it's over, but in the midst of it, so that the peace of God can fill your heart. Stop worrying, start trusting, and pray. Number two, let your words flow from a heart that is at peace with God and with yourself. At peace with God and with yourself. When your heart is changed, when you're at peace, your words will begin to change. In specific ways, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about how they must change. But it all starts with your heart. Because before your words can be right, your heart must be right. Let me pray for you. Father, I love these people. I respect and admire them. They are a blessing to this church and to their families. And I pray for their hearts today. I pray for their hearts, first of all, to be at peace with God. If there's a single individual that has been under the sound of this pastor's voice who is not yet a Christ follower, I pray that you would give them insight to how much you love them and how you want by faith to adopt them into your family and for them to be your child every day of their life. And I pray that they would come to faith when they're willing and when you are ready. Lord, I pray for every devoted Christ follower here. And I pray that our hearts would be made pure by the presence and the power and the peace of the Holy Spirit. And that the enemy would look at that heart and say, there's no use continuing the attack. That heart has been captured by the King of Glory. And I pray that their hearts would be at peace so that their words would be words of peace and help and healing and wisdom. These things we ask in the name of our Savior. Amen. God bless you, everybody.